James chapter 3, as we continue looking at this little epistle of the half-brother of Jesus. So chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, when will this judgment occur? Well, the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, all Christians are going to stand before the judgment, the bema seat of Christ. The good news is you're already saved, you're already in heaven, and there's going to be a fire, but you won't be thrown in the fire. But your Christian service will. The great white throne judgment is quite different. That'll be at the end of the seventh day, or the millennial reign of Christ. And so all the people who didn't accept the Lord into their life will be judged for their works. Well, nobody can earn their way to heaven. And so they will be thrown in the lake of fire and separated from God. But the Bible says that God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. He never intended for one person to go there. He wants everyone to hear the gospel and to be saved. And that's the primary purpose for why God still has us here as Christians. Yes, we're to grow in our faith, as we're talking about today, and we do works of service, but the primary reason God still has you here is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around you so they can hear and have an opportunity to respond. And so James reminds us that as Christians, there's a judgment coming. And so this brings sobriety into our lives. And the more public we become in our Christian practice, the more we need to pay attention to our Christian service, to our practice, because particularly as teachers like myself, people are always watching you. When you're a preacher, you're a goldfish. You're a spiritual goldfish, and everybody's watching you. Well, if you're in any kind of leadership in a church, or you're teaching Sunday school, you're teaching children, you're in any capacity of teaching others, even if you're a believer and you're out there in the community and you're sharing the gospel with someone, you are teaching. You're teaching them the way of life. Now that person, as they see you, they're going to be watching you. They're going to be watching your life. That's why he is giving us this warning in verse 1, because that judgment's coming, and God wants to reward you in that day. That he wants that day for you not to be a day that you're ashamed, although every single one of us have things that we're ashamed of, right? We've all sinned as Christians, not to even talk about before we got saved. The good news is that all that stuff that you did for yourself and you didn't do for the Lord as a Christian is going to get burned up, and it's not going to stay with you in heaven. God's going to get rid of all that stuff. And so I guarantee you, when you and I are in heaven, there's not going to be one sinful residue of your life remaining. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to make sure it clears all that out. But it also is an opportunity for God to reward you, because he wants to say something to you about your faithfulness as a teacher, as one who shares the gospel, as one who other people are watching in your practice, the way you treat people. We'll see a little illustration of that in just a few minutes. So he speaks to us about this issue of teaching, and for we all stumble in many things, and that's present tense. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, stop here. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. Words are so powerful, and words are pronounced with our tongue. What's the first thing, or one of the first things, the doctor does with you when you go into his office? He says, "Let me see your tongue." And then the nurse will take that little thermometer and she'll put it under your tongue to take your physical temperature. Well, James is saying, when you're a Christian, when you claim to have faith, one of the things we want to see is we want to see your tongue. We want to check your spiritual temperature. And that's what he's doing here in this text and in the text beyond. Words are so powerful. A little boy came to church, and he was the only representative of his family that particular day in church. And people were going around the room and voicing prayer requests. And he said, "I have a request for prayer." And he said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "I want you to pray for my mom and dad because they're at home goofing off." Well, words are powerful. Some parents have been known, and it goes on more than we want to admit. And they tell their kids they're not worth anything. They tell their kids they'll never amount to anything. How powerful is that in the negative? Terrible thing. Yet on the other side, we have parents that'll tell their kids, "You are important to God. You're important to us, but you're like the apple of God's eye, and God has a purpose for your life." And this week I went and got my car washed in San Antonio, and so they finished it, and so there was about 8 guys standing around his car. So I said, "Which one of you gets the tip?" And they pointed to Eric because he had a little name thing on there, so I knew it was Eric. I said, "Oh, you're the man, huh?" So I gave him, you know, $3. That's a lot for me, you know, and a tip. So I gave him $3, and so he took it. "Thank you, sir." And I said, "Sure." And so I pulled out my track. I said, "Have you taken the good person test?" "I think I'm a good person." I said, "Well, have you ever told a lie?" He said, "Well, yes, sir." I said, "Well, what do we call people that tell lies?" "Liars." "You got it." I said, "That would be you. That means you're not a good person." I said, "You know what?" And I shared a gospel with him, and I'm telling you, in less than 1 minute, I never done it that fast. Because he had to go back to work, and I didn't want to take him away from his work. So I shared the gospel with him in 1 minute. I said, "Read this when you get home." And I said, "One more thing." I said, "Did you know that God loves you and that you're important to him? Did you know that God has a purpose for your life, not only in this life, but forever and ever and ever?" He's just standing there with his rags, and he says, "No, sir, I didn't know that." I said, "Well, you go home and read this little tract, because it talks about how you can know more about that, and there's a little prayer where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life." Words are powerful. Whether they're used in a positive way or in a negative way. I got a little illustration that I found this week that I wanted to show you. And you see how Mrs. Crump does today on this particular day in Andy's office. Go ahead, Miss Linda.
"I mean for you to go over there.
Go ahead.
You ain't Miss Crump.
I see my class has come to you for further instruction."
How's that?
"Sheriff Taylor, I'm surprised at you. How can I teach a class if the parents won't cooperate? How could I be expected to maintain discipline?"
"Well,
Sheriff, did you or did you not tell Opie that he needn't do his history?"
Well, no. "No, I mean, I might have thought it was a little beyond his years, and he might have got that idea."
"Now, Sheriff, isn't that for the teacher to decide?"
Well, yes, ma'am. I mean, I...
When I took over this class, they were woefully behind in their studies. I thought with a little pressure, I'd be able to bring them up to where they belong. Well, Sheriff, I was just beginning to make a little progress. Just beginning when you came along, and you fixed it.
Well, ma'am, if I've done anything or if I've said...
Sheriff, I just want you to know that you've made my job very difficult for me. Would you please do me just one favor? Just stay out of my business, please!
Ooh-ee. What was that on?
You see that foot? How could that great big foot, all of it, fit in my mouth?
See, I really like that illustration, you know. You could preach a whole sermon on that little clip right there. When you're talking about the tongue. Now we've been talking about faith that works, right? So when we're thinking about this faith that works that James is speaking to us about, he's already said, hey, listen, let me just share with you what a Christian, the kind of practice that a Christian has. He's going to endure trials without complaint. He's going to reject temptation. When he hears the word of God, he's going to be slow to wrath. He's not going to get mad when God speaks to him about his own life. Now, I've shared things, you know, at times, and you have too, where I've just shared the word of God with people sometimes, and sometimes I just might be reading what God says, and people have gotten angry. And they were angry with me, and yet I was just the messenger boy. Now, sometimes I didn't deliver it very well, and they might have gotten angry because I did a poor job in being the messenger boy. But God says that when you're a Christian and God begins to tell you, to command you, to speak to you about your own life and the way you ought to live, you don't want to react with wrath or anger. You want to be slow to anger. And not only when with the word of God, but also in how you treat other people. And he spoke to us about that, not only in the area of wrath, but also in the area of being someone who shows prejudice, someone who segregates, someone who doesn't treat everyone the same. The truth is that God loves every single person. That it doesn't matter whether your color, your economic status, you're a Baptist, you're a Methodist, you know, it doesn't matter where you, what continent you're from, your culture, your background, God loves every, and you're not going to show prejudice. Gunner and I, we went to watch that little movie, Woodlawn, and I would recommend that movie. I think it's a Billy Graham movie. Because he comes on at the very end, I'm not sure, but it talks about how the Fellowship of Christian Athletes got started apparently it got started in Alabama during the early 70s. And during the early 70s, there was just all this friction between colored folk, black and white folks. The color was an issue. And Fellowship of Christian Athletes is one of the things that God used to blend this love for people together regardless of their skin color. And it is a beautiful thing. I would suggest you go read it. But there's none of this stuff that he is warning against for the practice of a Christian. And we're not going to segregate rich people from poor people. When we all come to the cross, when we all come to church, we all come the same way. We all need the Lord in the same way. And we're all going to respect and love each other in the same way. And then he speaks to us about our practice of faith, and he says, hey, listen, you say that you have faith. Well, let's see it operate. He says, faith without works is dead. In other words, he uses an example in chapter 1 where he speaks about the guy that goes and looks in the mirror. He sees himself. He sees the problem that needs to be addressed, but he walks away, and he just forgets everything he just saw. He said, that's not real faith. If real faith, godly faith, has been deposited in your soul, it's going to come out. It's going to be expressed. How? In these ways. And then, to top it off, he said, this is how you know that you're really a Christian, how you're really saved. And it's how your tongue operates. Now, let's talk about Miss Crump for an example here, and Andy. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being terrible and 1 being really, really good, where is Miss Crump on this scale, you think? Really good is 1. Really bad is 10. Well, she's over here somewhere, right? I mean, she's not. She didn't, you know, pull a gun. She didn't try killing him or anything. She might have wanted to. But she's pretty upset, so she's over here somewhere. And Andy, where is he? 10 being really bad, 1 being really good. Man, he's over here, isn't he? Now, what happened, you know, here? Well, Miss Crump did something that we've all done. Miss Crump did not get all the facts together. Okay, and so she allowed her thinking to get stinking. She allowed all these thoughts to start accumulating in her mind about what Andy did or did not do with Opie and the other boys that were in the classroom who, you know, Andy basically was trying to tell Opie that, you know, studying history isn't the most important thing in life, but He wasn't trying to say to Opie that it's not important. It is important, and Opie just misunderstood what he had to say. But Miss Crump didn't take the time to try to find out the facts about what really happened. She just blew up. And she blew up, and she expressed that with her tongue. The interesting thing about the tongue is the tongue reveals what's in the heart. It's not what goes in the man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man, Jesus says. If you want to know what's in a man's heart, just listen to him. And she was expressing what was in her heart. And of course, she wasn't doing it in a godly way. She wasn't doing a very good job of James chapter 3. Now, Andy could have tried to say a little bit better to Opie, you know, and worked his words a little bit better. He probably, you know, he just wasn't thinking about it that much as his mind was on other things, as we all do. But Miss Crump didn't give him the benefit of that doubt. And she let him have it. This is what we would call taking someone to the woodshed. And now, Andy is going to have another response to this that we'll show a little bit later as we get ready to close. But Miss Crump did something that day that I think, if you're very old, you've probably done yourself. Anybody ever done something like what Miss Crump did? And you got angry and you got mad and you let the other person have a piece of your mind. Isn't that what Miss Crump was doing? That's right. It was, that's what it sounded like coming out of Miss Crump. And it's so easy to do. And so one of the things that James is saying here is, boy, if you're a teacher, if you have any kind of leadership, teaching little children, if you're active in sharing your faith, if you're active in the community, by saying, I'm a Christian, and so I live my life a certain way, man, people are watching you. And if you've got a loose cannon on your hands, you're going to be a tremendous stumbling block to the church. God doesn't want you to do that. And that's going to come up in that fire thing, and the judgment seat of Christ is going to get burned up. You're not going to have an opportunity to give God glory. If this were a spiritual exercise, if we would deem it that way, which it's not, but if we were to deem it that way, Andy would, from his response and what he did with Miss Crump, he would have an opportunity to give God glory, because he didn't lash back at Miss Crump. You know, he gave her, you know what he did? He gave her grace. So two things we were thinking about. One of them is, what are we doing and what do we want to do and not do? And the other thing is, well, what do we do when others do it? Those are the things that we have to struggle with. Why? Because, boy, there's lots of people watching. Not to mention God. He's watching. Now, James says a little bit later in this verse, in this chapter, he says that no man can tame the tongue. Now, what does that mean in Greek? It means no man can tame the tongue. What does no mean? That means no man. That means nobody. That means you. That means me. That means that it is impossible. You know, you can't live the Christian life without Christ. I mean, just like you can't go to heaven without Christ, you can't live the Christian life without Christ, which means you can't tame your tongue without Christ. We're going to need the power of God to do this, and it's so important that we learn how to do that. He says, boy, he gives a couple illustrations, and he says the tongue is like a horse that, if you have a horse that has not been bridled, then he's useless. I think I read just a couple weeks ago where they slaughtered all those Mustangs, the Mustang horses, because you can't tame them. They're just wild and they're good for nothing, useless, and they carry a lot of disease, and so they slaughter them. That's his picture. He says, you want to be a person like with a bridle where you, when the master says, and he pulls on you a little bit and he says, come this way. And a real, a trained horse, a horse that's really been trained well, you don't have to jerk on them. You know, when you first start breaking them, then you got to do a lot of things. But when they get broke and they really get sensitive, you just a little gentle thing on the bridle and they'll follow you. Now, that's what the Lord wants us to do in our lives. He says it's like that, the tongue. He says also it's like a big old ship that's guided by a little bitty rudder. You know, one of my favorite stories about World War II is the Bismarck. The Bismarck was the largest battleship ever built by the Germans, and it was one of the two largest battleships ever built by all of Europe. A huge ship. And the thing was so thick that you couldn't hardly even penetrate it with bombs, and torpedoes wouldn't do anything to it hardly. And so it went out in the North Atlantic, and the first ship it came across was the Hood, which was the premier ship of the Britain, of the England. And it sunk the Hood, I don't know, in just a few minutes. 1,100 men went down in the cold North Atlantic. And so Britain said, we're going to join all our guys to go after him. They knew that they needed to take care of the Bismarck. And so they sent, though, as they were looking for it, they sent some of their planes that had these torpedoes on the bottom of it. And several of the planes dropped their torpedoes, and they hit the Bismarck. Oh, it didn't even dent it. It was a joke. But one of the torpedoes that a guy dropped, he didn't mean to do this, it just did it by accident, it hit the rudder. And so it caused the mechanism for the rudder to not be able to steer that ship. And so now all the Bismarck could do is just go in circles And so now it was a dead duck. And so the Britain just had a field day, all England guys, all the ships, and they just demolished it in a matter of a few minutes as well. And I thought it was interesting, not just the fact that the rudder was the one that took down that whole ship, because that's what James is trying to say. But he also is trying to speak to us about how destructive it could be. And I saw a little video where they simulated what happened when it sunk, because they found the Bismarck. And they simulated its descent down and how it was breaking apart in several places and how it went down. I forgot how far it went, way down there. And it hit the side of a volcano. And when it hit it, it hit violently, and then it slid down this volcano for a long way before it finally came to a halt. And I thought about all those men. I thought about that ship. I thought about that. It was just a picture of destruction, which we were thankful for, because we were fighting against the Germans. We were fighting for freedom. But it was such a picture of destruction. And it all started with the collision of that torpedo with a mechanism for steering the rudder to that big ship. And that's what James is saying. He's saying your tongue is awful small, but it can cause a lot of damage. And it has caused damage in the past, in your life, in my life. You've said things, and I've said things that we wish we could take back. Can you take your words back? No. Now, you can ask for forgiveness. Do people still remember? They do. They do. That's why, boy, you want to be so careful. So, if no man can tame the tongue, how do we tame it? I wanted to close. We have our little video here. Go ahead and show that last little clip, and then I'm gonna turn over here to our little passage here. I just want to show you what Andy does.
Howdy.
Sheriff Taylor, just what are you, some kind of Svengali?
I don't believe I know what you mean.
Well, it's those boys in my class. I've never seen such a change. I just don't know what to expect of them anymore. Sheriff, what did you do?
Oh, I didn't do nothing.
Well, now, you must have done something.
Oh, they come by and we had a little talk.
Oh, well, I'd love to know what it was you talked about.
Well, I tell you the truth, I didn't know what to say to them. I just, kind of told him a little tale.
Just told him a little tale, huh?
Well, you know, put a little extra jam on the bread.
You must have used a very special jam.
Well, I don't know that anything I said to him would hold up in court, but since I got him out of the spirit, I was just trying to get him back in it.
And he may give him a few pointers, you know, on how to remember dates and things like that.
This is Barney Fife.
How do you do, Mr. Fife?
Glad to be a help, ma'am. History's kind of a hobby of mine. I understand you're in that line yourself.
Yes, I am.
Oh, why don't you sit down?
Barney, excuse me. Have you got them reports filled out?
What reports?
Any reports that need filling out. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't I walk you home? There's a few things I'd like to talk over with you.
Oh?
Or you know about history and
everything. Miss Crump, do you know about the Emancipation Proclamation?
Well, yes, I do.
Well, Andy here was just asking me about it the other day. Why don't you sit down and fill us in on that?
Hey, I know. We can talk about that on the way over to your house.
Oh, I'll bring the car around.
The reports, Bart. Now, about the man.
Andy, she comes back. Andy patches things up with the kids. She comes back and tells him. And, you know, Andy is just so gracious to her. It's okay. It's fine. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. How do we become less like Miss Crump and more like Andy? I thought of this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Listen to this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Now, this text is a text of justification. It's a text where God saves Isaiah. And he does so looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come and die on the cross and pay for Isaiah's sin. But you know, I think this text can also apply to sanctification. You see, because when we talk about salvation, salvation is not just justification. Yes, we are transferred from death to life in a moment. But then sanctification occurs where God seeks to make our practice holy. He has made us holy in position. Now he seeks to do that in practice. And you know, I think the tongue is a major part of what James is trying to say in that sanctification process. And here's what might be helpful. In order to try to be more like Andy and less like Miss Crump, we need the experience of Isaiah. Each day, when you have your quiet time, you could ask the Lord to touch your tongue, to sear your tongue like Isaiah. This is the way I say it. Lord Jesus, you know that I cannot tame my tongue. And so today, I trust you to tame my tongue so that I won't be a stumbling block, so that I'll be an expression of blessing and not curse. So I'll uplift people and encourage people and say the things that you want me to say. Because if I'm left to my own vices, I don't tell the Lord this, but I might as well, I'll probably be like Miss Crump. Lord, I want to be more like Andy. I want to be more like Isaiah. I want you to speak words of blessing through me. We're going to need the Lord for this kind of activity. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for helping us today again and showing us in your word how we are to live our lives, looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. The day is coming, so help us to live for you today. We trust you right now to tame our tongues, to speak words of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.